So last week I was down south in Southern California, and we were a part of we have churches down there, and there's Spanish-speaking churches down there that we're part of our denomination, our district, and we were installing one of their pastors. So I was able to go down there and be a part of that with Pastor Paul from the Stockton Church, and we went and had a real good time and ate really good Mexican food, of course. It was awesome. And understood about that much of it because it was all in Spanish. So I could understand enough to sort of kind of get by, but depend on who was talking, and sometimes you can understand them, sometimes you don't. But yeah, I have enough Spanish to get into a fight. So that's about how much I can understand. So if they're saying bad things, I can get it. But if they're not, then I probably don't get what they're saying. But had a good time down there with them and helped install their pastor there. And they have one church, but it's in three locations, and it's all stretched across the LA basin, and they're doing some really good stuff down there. So you guys can continue to pray for them and the churches down there, and pray for Justo. Justo is the pastor we installed down there. And so today we're going to continue with our conversations about evangelism, just being in the lives of other people. A couple weeks ago we started off with a video, and we have a video booth over here. We would love for you to participate with us. It's just going in and telling your story about what maybe God has done in your life, or maybe what God is doing through you in someone else's life. And we showed Judith's story, and if you've seen Judith's story, it's pretty miraculous what God done in her life and what He has done there. And it's a really cool story. Often, and so last week I made a video. I wasn't here, so I made a video for you guys to watch. If you saw it, I understood I was really washed out. I was like a ghost, but that's all right. I don't care. But this idea that, well, her story is pretty dramatic. You know, it's, you know, often you don't live a dramatic storied life and you think, oh, well, I don't have nothing to say. I don't have a story to tell. You know, God really didn't do anything in my life. We kind of get that on us. We begin to believe the lies. It's really not true. God has done something in your life. If you follow after Christ, God has saved your soul. And He's done some miraculous things in your life. Just because it wasn't dramatic doesn't mean that He's not moving in your life, hopefully. And so I told a story about a woman that we know down at the school. And she has a daughter who's about to have a baby. And she's 27 or 28 or 29 weeks along. And they're concerned that the baby's going to come early. And so one day I was just talking to her about it, and I just asked her how her day was, and she said, started telling me this story about her daughter, who I've never met. And as I walked off Maggie, I felt compelled just to say, you know what, tell me your name so I can pray for your daughter. And so I just did. And on the way home, I walked Maggie to school. So on the way home, I just prayed for her daughter. I've been praying, wrote her name down, was been praying for her. Well, a tail end of the story, Beth, a couple of days ago, was walking by and knew I had talked to her about it and said, hey, how's your daughter? How's your soon-to-be granddaughter? It's amazing. She's back to work now. She's off bed rest. It's just things have changed. And she said, thank you for praying. I mean, she remembered that conversation. So, I don't know if the woman goes to church or not, but she was very thankful that we engaged with her in that process. So you can tell a story as simple as that. What is God doing through you? It doesn't have to be a life-shattering, earth-shaking, so-we-think story. Oftentimes we tell ourselves lies about how it has to be this big. In reality, God moves in small steps. So we want to take those things captive. We talked about that. Take those things, those thoughts that we have, take them captive. Make sure we understand what is true. What is God really telling us? And be moving forward. And then last week Dave talked about how salvation is not our job. Ultimately, no matter how much we talk, how much we tell, no matter what our story it is we're telling, it ultimately isn't your job to bring salvation to someone. It's Jesus saves. We don't save. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that saves people from their sin. Not us. We need to be the carriers of that word. But ultimately, it's not our job to do that. It's our job to tell our story. And so today we're going to carry and continue on in that. And we're going to be in probably a lot of places. So you may get tired of flipping in your Bibles today. But if you want to just, you start in John chapter 3. And we'll be in John chapter 9 and Matthew chapter 9 and Matthew chapter 10. So those four places you can find, they're very close together. John and Matthew. Just kind of get in the middle there and you should be all right to find it. But talking about this idea that often the words that we use, the truth that we tell, sometimes to people, can be offensive. Truth sometimes hurts, right? Has anybody ever come up to you and said, listen, I need to tell you something about yourself that you may not know? And then they tell you and you particularly don't care for what they told you? And if probably you don't like it because there's a good chance that it's probably true. And when it's true and you don't like it, it hurts. We all have blind spots. No matter how cool we are, how perfect we might think we are, we all have blind spots. We all have spots, things about us that we don't see, things that we, that some things about who we are that we just, that God has not yet worked out and we're working on, but maybe we don't see about who we are. Maybe you're annoying and you just don't know it. Or maybe I'm annoying and I just don't know it. There's a good chance of that. But there are things that we need to say to people. There's things that need to be said. The truth needs to be said regardless of the reaction of the people. We were singing that last song. And it struck me as we were singing it. We sang this song about the blood of Jesus. His blood washes us white as snow. And as I was growing up in ministry, I was a part of a church that had taken on the philosophy that you don't sing songs with the words like that in it. You don't sing songs with the word blood in it. Because if somebody comes in and they've never heard the gospel before and they've never been around church before and they hear that, they go, what? The blood does what to me? That's kind of gross, isn't it? So if I become a Christian, I got to get dipped in blood? Right? It's a weird thought, isn't it? It's a strange thought. If you walked in, I mean, most of us, if you come into church, you might have been here enough times that you maybe have heard that idea. But if you're just straight off the street, you never encountered anybody who's ever told you about Jesus or anything like that, and they said, yeah, Jesus' blood that He shed on the cross for you when He was killed, when He bled, that right there is what covered your sin, and you when He bled, it covered you. Wouldn't that be a little weird? If you've never heard that before? I would agree that it would sound weird. But, unfortunately for those who find that uncomfortable, it's in the Bible. So I just pulled up my phone real quickly and, you know, it's the world's awesome, we can connect. I pulled up my Bible on my phone, typed in the word blood, shpunk, found the actual verse that part of that song was written from. 1 Peter 1, 16. I'll just read it to you. It says, be holy because I am holy. Since you call a father who judges each man work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it is not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in the last times. For your sake, through Him you believe in God, whom raised you from the dead and glorified Him. And so your faith and hope are in God. And it goes on and talks about, then purify yourselves. This idea that the blood purifies you. I understand the logic that was taken. Whenever let's take out the songs that talk about this idea of the blood or some other Christian word that we might throw in that nobody really knows the meaning of. I mean, does anybody really know what sanctification means? Or justification? I mean, maybe if you've been around church long enough, those are big church words. So that I can understand the idea of taking out big words because people don't understand them. But you can't take out the blood of Jesus Christ. You can't take that away from the gospel. You take that away from the gospel, and the gospel is gone. So whether we like it or not, sometimes the truth can be a little offensive. Even if it means that we have to explain to someone that, no, you don't have to take a bath in blood, but the blood of Jesus Christ does cover your sin. So, we're going to kind of dig into this idea that there's some things that are said that, while they may be offensive, they still need to be said. And Jesus kind of lived a life like that. Jesus didn't walk around talking about, things. He didn't avoid conflict. He didn't avoid, having conversations with people. He didn't avoid those things. He engaged in those conversations. When they were hard conversations, he engaged in them. So in John chapter 3, we can start there. John chapter 3, starting in verse 19. The story of John chapter 3, if you've probably read it before, John 3:16, one of the world's famous verses of Scripture. Jesus is talking to a religious leader by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus is one of the men who uphold his faith in high regard. He walks around and it's a very important thing to him, and it's very obvious to those around him. If you're part of his culture, Nicodemus' faith, his religion is very important to him. So much so, he sought after to find Jesus in the dark at night, because Jesus was a little controversial for those who believed like Nicodemus did. So he found him in the dark. And so he begins to have this conversation with Jesus, talking about what it means to have this relationship. And Jesus tells him a story that doesn't make sense. A lot like this idea of the blood. He says, you need to be born again. And he's like, what do you mean born again? You can go read it for yourself, the beginning of John chapter 3. He's trying to explain to him, Nicodemus, not you have to be born from your mother again. Not that kind of birth, but a spiritual birth. And then in verse 19, he begins to talk about this idea of light. So in verse 19 of John 3, it says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. So, Nicodemus, I don't think Jesus said this by accident. Nicodemus comes to him at night in the dark, kind of hiding from the other people who, kind of are in his circle. And he comes to Jesus in the dark. And Jesus says to him, people come in the dark because they want to hide. They want to hide from the light. And the light exposes things. Light exposes us, exposes our sin, exposes who we are. Whether it's good or bad, it exposes us. And so he says, those who do not like light, do not like the fact that they are evil, they run from the light. It's like the idea of, you walk into your kitchen, hopefully, it doesn't happen out here as much as it did in the South, but if you walk in your kitchen, flip on the light, and the cockroaches scatter. Oh, yeah, if you're freaking out, right? There's fewer cockroaches here than there were in the South. Would you guys, our Southerners, agree? Yeah, they would totally agree with that. My Southern crew over here, they totally agree with me on that. They're testifying. So there's lot more cockroaches down there. But you ever watched this show? I think there was a couple of shows on TV. One of them, I think, was called The Verminators. It's this idea, this guy goes around, he's kind of got punk rock hair or whatever, and he kills bugs and rats and rodents and things. That was his job. And they made a TV show out of it, which is brilliant. This guy got paid more money for killing bugs. But, some of the nastiest ones was when he'd go into the house and he'd open the drawers, and there would be bugs in the silverware drawer. He'd open the cabinet, the bugs would be out coming from the food. You know what I'm talking about? You seen those shows? Have you seen it? Everybody's freaking out. Everybody's going to start crawling. They got like little bug crawling up the back of your neck. Everybody's going to start itching in a minute. But the reality, they don't hide in plain sight. They go to where it's dark. Obviously, where there might be food. They go to places where it's dark. And then if you flip on the light at night and then you see them move, it's because they want to get out. Although there's presumed safety in the dark. And for them, most likely so, because, you'll squish it maybe you won't, but you'll call somebody to come squish it for you. But there's presumed safety in the dark because you're not exposed. You're not out in the open. You can get away from something that might hurt you. So Jesus begins to talk and on many occasions, not just to Nicodemus, talks about this idea of being in the dark and being in the light. So really, who's in the dark and who's in the light? Well, first of all, he's talking in John chapter 3, he's talking to this religious leader. He's John talking to Nicodemus, a religious leader, who is clearly in the dark because he doesn't understand what Jesus is talking about. And if you look over at John chapter 9, same book, a few chapters over, Jesus has another conversation. Again, he doesn't shy away from these difficult conversations. To set up this story, Jesus heals a blind man. This man had been blind since birth. And he goes and presents himself to the religious leaders at the temple. And they say, "Are you really who you say you are? Bring your parents in. Let's make sure you're really that person." And Jesus, you know, so he presented it all, and then Jesus sees him later. Because they kind of shun him. You know, who did this for you? Jesus did this for you? They kind of shun him for what happened to him. And Jesus says in this conversation, starting in verse 35, this is after Jesus has found him again, in John chapter 9, verse 35. It says, "Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he had found him, he said, 'Do you believe in the Son of Man?' 'Who is he, sir?' the man asked. 'Tell me so that I may believe in him.' And Jesus said, 'You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you.' Then the man said, 'Lord, I believe.' And he worshipped him. Jesus said, 'For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind.' And so some Pharisees were with him and heard what he had said and asked, 'What? Are we blind too?' And Jesus said, 'If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains.'" So Jesus, just right out in front of these people, "Yeah, the blindness I'm talking about, this spiritual blindness, this man doesn't have it. You do." I mean, these are religious leaders, these religious men who walked around with spiritual blindness. And Jesus, not backing away, pointed it out to them. "If you don't see me for who I am, like this man just did, he saw me for who I said I am and believed and worshipped, he sees and you don't. You are spiritually blind. And still, as he says, caught in sin." So people, religious people, are caught in the dark. Not all religious people, but some religious people are caught in the dark. In Jesus' day, they were caught on their religion. They were caught on what they wanted. They could not see Jesus for the Messiah, even though they've been waiting for centuries for the Messiah. And they could not see Him because they were spiritually blind. They were in the dark. But there's people who are caught in sin. They're also in the dark. In Matthew chapter 9, you don't have to go there. I'll just tell you what it says. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus sees and walks into a crowd of people and sees them. And he says he has compassion for them. And he says about them, Jesus speaks about the people that he sees. And he says, "I see them as a lost sheep without a shepherd." There is as if they're just drifting. They don't know. They're not like the religious people who should understand because they have all the knowledge and they have the scriptures. They've lived it out. They've been there. It's not like they're spiritually blind for that reason. They're spiritually blind because they're adrift. They're gone. They just don't know. And He's had compassion on them. And so, it doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, how many times you've been to church, you can be caught in the dark. You can be stuck in spiritual blindness because we're unwilling to see what Jesus is really doing. So there's a response, as if you saw in John chapter 3, there's a response to the light. There's a response that you can take. Like the cockroaches, you can run from the light. Now, I've never actually had anyone come up to me directly and specifically and say to me, "Stephen, I reject everything that you are talking about." It's never happened to me. I'm not saying it's never happened. It's never happened to me. Not just blatantly in my face, Stephen, I think you're an idiot for believing that stuff. Never happened to me. But I've had plenty of people reject me with their feet. Reject me with their actions. Simply, they just leave and they never return. They just don't want have anything to do with what I have to say, so they just aren't around anymore. They don't want to be my friend. They don't want to do... They just stop being around me. Jesus experienced that. He would call people on the carpet about their faith. The rich young ruler. He saw Jesus and, "Jesus, tell me what it means to have faith and to believe." And Jesus tells him. And he can't accept it. So he rejects it and walks away. In John chapter 6, Jesus is having a conversation with His disciples. With His disciples. Not with people that are opposing Him. Not with people that don't know who He is. With His disciples. There's 12, plus there's many more that are following Him around. Following Him around the countryside. Listening to what He has to say. Taking in everything. Jesus gets up in the morning. They go along. Jesus goes to bed at night. They go along. They're following Him around. It's not the people that hate Him. It's the people that want to be around Him. And Jesus begins to talk about this idea of bread of life and that how He is the bread of life and how we are to consume Him to have salvation. Again, another hard teaching, another weird thing to say. So that means that I got to take a spoon and a fork and physically eat flesh? And Jesus is like, no. It's a spiritual food. But they still couldn't handle it. And they rejected Him in chapter 6, verse 60. So after hearing Jesus talk about this spiritual food, which is His blood and His body, it says, on hearing it, many of His disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that His disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where He was before? The Spirit gives life, but the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which one of them did not believe and who would betray Him. And He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to Me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time, many of His disciples turned back and no longer followed Him. And at that point, Jesus turns to the 12. And He says, "How about you? Are you going to reject Me too?" And so, walking away with your feet. You don't have to just boldly say, "I hate you. I don't think you're dumb. I think what you say is childish and just a crutch." Plenty of people say that. But you can just walk away and reject it as well. It happened to Jesus. It'll happen to you. It'll happen to me. Another response to the light is you can run to it. Run to the light. If another bug analogy would be a moth, right? I mean, they like to over and over again until they hit the... Well, that's the bad light. But they flock to the light. And some people did. In spite of what Jesus said. In spite of the fact that He would have very confrontational conversations with people, some people would still come and they would say, "I want to know more. I want to be a part of that." People would run and flock, and Jesus had crowds follow Him all over the place. And that is a little more invasive into your life, because that requires exposure on your behalf. When I was in Colorado this past month, there was a man there named Steve. There were three Steves in camp, so it was pretty easy. You're going to get somebody when you yelled one name. But there was another guy named Steve, and he had a very, very crazy life, and he had been up and down, lots of things had happened to him. He'd lost a job and a pretty lucrative job, and then he had a bad relationship with his wife, and then he ended up losing his kids through his wife, but then he got his kids back and he mended his relationships. He had a very roller coaster life, and he had come to the point where he had gotten tired of hiding. To the point where he embraced this idea of, "Just show me my blind spots. I want to know every one of them. If you got one, come here and tell me." And if you would sit down with him, he would literally go, "Wait, stop.
Don't start yet. He would go get his journal and he'd go, okay, go. And he would just listen to everything you had to say and he would write it down. And he'd be like, oh, this is good. Oh man, I didn't know that about myself. He would just be drinking it in, this idea of being exposed to, for his faults and he is in a place in his life where he doesn't care who knows what happened to him. He doesn't care what junk he might have had in his past. He doesn't care anymore. He wants Christ in his life so badly that he's willing to let anybody who might have an insight into his life to sit down and tell him what they think. And he writes it down. And then goes over it and thinks about it and goes, is this true or is this not true? Oh, this is good. I need to work on that. That's a little freaky, isn't it? I mean, you know anybody like that? I only know one guy and it's Steve. I mean, that is odd. Most people don't flock to the light. The light requires us to really engage with Jesus and begin to not worry about who we are as much as we worry want to know who He is. To the point where we're okay with telling people our junk. Even the stuff that you don't want to talk about. But that's where Jesus is talking about to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. If you're in the light, they know you're of God, because if you're not of God and you're in the light, it's painful. Because it exposes things. There's another response to darkness to light I don't know a lot of people that do this, but I wanted to point it out, but is that some people flaunt their darkness. Some people are okay with being in the dark and they embrace it. They're okay with it. They like it. Darkness is fun. It's good. It might be painful, but they don't care. And they're just okay with it. Scripturally, you can look at the life of Paul. I mean, he walked around killing people. And he did it in the name of God and was okay with it. And it wasn't until God got literally grabbed him, blinded him on the road, on a trip to go hurt more people, that he actually was brought to his knees by Jesus. There's really only one response, I think, from us. And it is just to have concern and prayer for those people. If you know somebody who is in the darkness and love it, just pray. Because the Scripture tells us we should love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us and pray for those who are caught and love the darkness. Because honestly, it might be fun in the moment, but it's not fun forever. So then, our response, if you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 9, we've stopped jumping around now. This is an evangelism series talking about our ability to tell other people about what Jesus has done in our life. So I want to bring this back around to that. So the very end of Matthew chapter 9, we see Jesus talking to his disciples in response to people who are in the dark, who are not in the light. And we talked about the one part of it a few minutes ago, but I'm just going to read it. So we're going to start in verse 35 of Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. We'll read through 16, I think, verse 10 of chapter 10. It says, Jesus went through all the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. And he called his 12 disciples to him, and he gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, there's Simon, who's called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John.
Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of God is near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received. Freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey, or extra tunic, or sandals, or a staff. For the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there, and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it is more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I'm sending you out like sheep among the wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. So in response to this light, in response to these people who were not there, and these are the people he's got compassion for, the people he sees, and sees that they have no clue what's going on around them. They need a shepherd. And so, right after that, he gathers up. He says, the harvest is plentiful. We need workers. And he gathers his 12. And he sends them out. And then we see a list of them there. And he tells them what to do. Heal the sick. Drive out demons. Tell them what you know. And so Jesus says, then why don't you pray for those who are in need of a shepherd? Just pause for a second. These people you see here are who need a shepherd. They need to know the truth, even though it may be offensive. And he addresses that in a second. So he says, when you go, pray for healing, help the poor, give freely, he says, of what you have. I have given you everything that I've given you, everything I've taught you, everything I've taught you, everything you've ever heard from me, learned from me, seen me do. Give them that. That's what you need to give them. That's what they need. So go. Connect with the community. Go into the community. Connect with them. Find somebody that's worthy, that just listens to you, won't talk to you, won't have something to do with you. And accept them. Stay in their home. Don't leech off of them. Work, you're worth your work, he says. But stay there. Bring peace on the home. But if they reject you, and rejection is going to happen, simply wipe your feet and move on. And then he says something that I think is very important. In verse 16. It says, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. You are going in, you're entering into the darkness. You're entering into it. You are the light bearers into darkness. So you need to be ready that somebody's going to have some ill word for you. They might reject you. They might not have anything to do with you. And that's okay. Simply wipe your feet and move on. And if you jump down to verse 40, Jesus talks about this idea of what happens with those who accept you. He says, any who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. So Jesus basically says, if they receive you, they receive me. They receive God. If they're willing to listen to what you have to say, and they believe, they're just as if they heard me say it, and believe. So then, if you call yourself a Christian, if you call yourself someone who decides they're going to follow after Jesus, you are a light bearer into the darkness.
begin to see, pray that you can see people as Jesus sees them. Some of them are lost, as if they have no clue what's going on around them. They just wander aimlessly, like a sheep without a shepherd. There's a reason why sheep have shepherds, because they're dumb. That's why they work in flocks, because they follow the leader well. They need guidance. I don't think Jesus is calling people dumb. He might have been, I don't know, but I don't think he was. But the analogy fits. That there are a lot of people that just wander aimlessly because they have no leading, no leader, no understanding of how life really could be if they had Jesus. So as he says, as you encounter them, pray for them. Pray for healing. Pray, help the poor. Give everything that you have that Jesus has ever given you. Be willing to give that. To be able to teach them that Jesus is all they need. I love it. He said, go and connect with the community. Go into a community. Connect with them. Find the people that are willing to listen. Connect with your community. Not everybody in your community is going to receive you. That's okay. But there might be some that will connect with them. And be ready to be shrewd, to be wise, and to be innocent. We are called to do that. The hard part about that is that often what we have to say may not be accepted, because it's kind of hard to hear. It's going back to what we said at the beginning. You know, if you tell somebody something they don't like to hear, they may reject you. And that really is the difficult part about our faith. Because sometimes what we have to say rubs up against the way you're living your life. And they may accept you and they may not. But it's not your job to have them accept it. It's just your job to tell them. So our worship band's going to come. It's just a simple hymn about how good God is, about how awesome Christ is. And I don't want to be discouraging. I want to be encouraging. Because I've simply just pointed out to you that part of our faith, part of calling ourselves disciples of Jesus, sometimes require us to have hard conversations with people. I don't want that to be discouraging to you. Because maybe you're not built like that. Maybe in your family, hard conversations were avoided. My family, we yelled at each other, so we got hard conversations happened every day. But maybe you're not that kind of person. Maybe hard conversations are hard for you. Maybe begin to pray that you can begin to just build a relationship with someone that maybe doesn't know Christ. So that when the hard conversation comes, they'll know you care for them. And that you love them regardless of their choice. And you're not just screaming at them like a lot of people do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came, lived, gave us an example of what it means to live. God, I pray for courage to speak boldly when it's necessary. God, to be wise, but also to be gentle like a dove, to be innocent. God, I pray for those here who have spent a long time maybe insulating themselves from those who don't know you. God, that you would begin to hammer away at our hearts so that we begin to see people like you do. God, I pray for anyone here today who has never given their life to You. God, that maybe somebody has had a hard conversation with them and told them some things about themselves that they didn't want to hear. God, I pray that You would show them the truth today in what those words might have been. That without You, we have no future. God, we just pray, above all things, that we give our lives to You wholeheartedly, completely, and totally, even when it might be difficult. God, we pray this in Your name today. Amen.